Welcome to day 82 of our 180-day study of the Westminster Standards. We're on the subject of religious worship. Yesterday we looked at sections 1 and 2 of chapter 21 in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 21 is entitled Of Religious Worship and the Sabbath Day. And we looked at sections 1 and 2 because they had to do with religious worship. And we're looking at religious worship because we finished looking at the second commandment, which is on true and false worship. Sections 3 and 4 of chapter 21 are on prayer. Section 5 of chapter 21 is on the reading of the word. And chapter 6 begins, neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship, and continues. So we've just summed that up by looking at all, not just specifically prayer, although that's perhaps the main theme of this section, but it's talking about all parts of religious worship, and it's saying that no part of religious worship is now, under the gospel, either tied to or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed, or towards which it is directed. Now, this is a very significant claim by the Westminster Standards, the Westminster Confession, and probably most of the people who had a hand in writing the Westminster Confession won't agree with the rather radical way that I'm going to take this in explaining it to you today, but it's still a true statement, and it definitely marks a big change from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. So let's look at the proof text for that first part, and that's from John 4:24. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now that is, like I say, a very significant change, because in the Old Testament, the mountain of the Lord, Zion, Jerusalem, worship was centralized. And so it's very significant to say that it's not the place in which worship is performed is not important, because in the Old Testament you had the Holy of Holies, which was very holy, and then outside of that was a little less holy inside the temple, and then you had the court, and then you had outside of that the general area of Jerusalem, and then outside the gates was unclean. So you had these radiated, as it were, concentric circles of holiness. As you get into the center, you get more holy. And if you were to touch, in the Old Covenant, touch something that was unclean, the unclean thing made you unclean. But in the New Testament, when Jesus touches an unclean woman, the power goes out from Jesus and the unclean thing is made clean. And that's the way it's supposed to work in the New Testament, that we make the unclean world clean. We go out into the world and we make the world clean by taking power and touching the world with that power. And so we're not supposed to gather into a central location like they did in the Old Testament. But the confession continues, God is to be worshipped everywhere. And we'll continue reading the whole thing and then break it down. God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and truth, as in private families, daily, and in secret, each one by himself. So, more in solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken, when God, by his word or providence, calls thereunto. So let's look at that second section, God is to be worshipped everywhere. The verses there are Malachi 1:11, a favorite, I think, among Puritans and Reformers. Malachi 1:11 says, For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, that means everywhere. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The third section is that God will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And again, a very significant passage here in this context, John 4, verse 23, But the hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The next section, the next phrase in this chapter 21, section 6 is, in private families. Now let's look first at the proof texts that are found in the Westminster Confession. Jeremiah 10:25, Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Deuteronomy 6:6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up," and so forth. Job 1:5, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them," his children, "and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." 2 Samuel 6:18, "And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then David returned to bless his household." 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Acts 10:2, "A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." So they're talking about worship taking place in private families. It's very, very notable here, I think, to add that there are three additional documents. Actually, there are more than three, but I want to focus on these three. That when Parliament approved the Westminster Confession and Catechisms, it also approved certain other documents. And if you have purchased the hardcover copy of the Westminster Standards, you'll have these documents there in your volume. The first is "To the Christian Reader, Especially Heads of Families." And then the next is a letter from Thomas Manton, one of the great Puritan scholars, just an epistle to the reader, but with a lot of discussion and focus on the duties of families to educate their children in all of the catechism and the confession say. And then finally at the end, there's the Directory for Family Worship. This potentially are really life-changing kinds of ideas here, that if you focus, as the Westminster Confession is saying, to focus on family worship, it can have a dramatic change in your life. And if you can only imagine that in the 1640s, when Christians took these seriously, their families were changed. And when there were a lot of families, I mean, these were documents which were established by the government, by Parliament, for England and Scotland and Wales and Great Britain. And you can imagine that there were a lot more families that were taking this seriously because of this government decree than might have otherwise. And this helped make the Puritans more influential and had an effect in America on those who followed the advice of these letters and the Directory for Family Worship and the ideas of family worship. This is important, and I've added some extra verses here to underscore the importance of this, because the New Testament says that in Christ we are children of Abraham, and we are heirs to the promise that were made to Abraham and to his seed. And there's quite a few verses there. I don't think we have time to read them all this morning, but you can look at them in your spare time, that Abraham is our father in the faith. And so he's the paradigm in some respects. And Abraham is a model to us of evangelism. We remember when Lot was kidnapped, Abraham had hundreds of household domestic apprentices, we could call them, because he was engaged in evangelism, engaged in hospitality, and he was able to rescue Lot with the people in his household. Some have estimated that there were thousands of people in Abraham's household. Abraham was a model of community and government, in addition to being a model of worship. And another important point to make about Abraham was that in Abraham's day, there was no centralized place of worship. There wasn't this concentric circles of holiness thing that we had with Jerusalem, with the temple. There was no Levitical priesthood. Abraham dealt with the Melchizedek priesthood. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in the New Testament, especially after the destruction of the temple, the household and not the temple is the paradigm or the glasses through which you view worship and the body of Christ. It's the household, we are the temple, but our worship is not in a particular place, which is what this section of chapter 21 in the confession is talking about. You'll notice all the verses there that talk about how they met from house to house. There were churches and homes, and this was the model. This was how the church grew in the New Testament. A lot of verses there to talk about, a lot of ideas. We'll return to these ideas as we look at the rest of the content of worship, which we're going to see in the coming chapters that will come up in the next few days and weeks under the second commandment. But let's zip on ahead. We have the next phrase in chapter 21, section 6, that worship is to be done daily. And again, there's one text in the confession, and that's Matthew 6, 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And again, the focus of section 6 here in chapter 1 is on prayer, but it has to do with all of worship. And as we've seen, all of worship has to do with things like Deuteronomy 6, teaching you in the scripture all the day and every day. So there are a lot of verses in the Bible, and here's a really important takeaway point. We have then the Bible, the Word of God. It's God talking to us. This is the voice of our Master. This is the voice of our Creator, our God, our Lord, our Sovereign. And when God, as it were, sits down next to you and tells you a story, I want to tell you the story about the people who talked about my commandments when they were rising up and when they were going in and coming out, and they turned out to be really, they were the people that pleased me. And there are lots of stories in these verses that you see before you here. Acts 17:11, those were no more noble than in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Go down to Hebrews 13, exhort one another daily. When God in his word says, these are the people that I approve of, the ones who were doing this daily, then if you have any respect for your Master and Lord and Savior and Sovereign, then you're going to say, oh, I need to do this. This is what I need to do. If you want to please the Lord and you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, then daily is going to be something that's very important to you. And as you can see, this is the way it was in the New Testament. They met daily, that their faith in this resurrected Christ was so important that they met daily, and it couldn't wait that they could only worship and they could only do the different parts or components of worship once a week for 1 hour a week. This was something that was pervasive. So this is a lot here to think about, just in that one word in here in section 6 of chapter 21, daily. The next phrase is, and in secret, each one by himself, Matthew 6, 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. The next phrase, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken, when God, by his word or providence, calls thereunto. Now, when the word providence, the case means sometimes assemblies that are called by the government. And that was often the case when, like we've seen, the parliament is the one that decreed this catechism and this confession of faith. So it was the government that was, in some sense, having an influence on when there would be these times of worship in public assemblies. But again, remember that the point I'm trying to make in this section of chapter 21 is that the centralized locations of public assemblies are not as important as daily and family-centered worship. But here are the proof texts for the public assemblies. Isaiah 56, 6, and also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and take hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. This was quoted by Jesus when he drove the money changers out. And again, as with Malachi 1:11, the point is not that they are actually, in the New Testament, going to be bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, and it's not like they're actually literally going to go to the holy mountain, which was Jerusalem, and we'll have some verses down there about the holy mountain. But Jesus in John 4 says, not just in this mountain, not in Jerusalem, but everywhere. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling or synagoguing of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Remember Hebrews 3:13 up above, exhorting one another daily, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hands, and no man regarded. This is used to talk about a public assembly because it mentions streets and the concourse and the gates, and those are all public places. But note also that it's happening everywhere. Proverbs 8:34, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." Again, the public element is stressed there. Acts 13:42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." So you had the Sabbath meetings in the synagogues. Luke 4:16, "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So the question I'll pose to you is, worship a momentary or a weekly ceremony, or is it something that is basically our life? And there's some extra verses for you to look at on the Holy Mountain. And if you look at those verses, you'll see that this was really something significant, that the mountain of the Lord would be the focus of all the activities of the entire world. All the heathen, all the Gentiles would be going to the mountain. But we know in the New Testament that doesn't mean going to a specific centralized holy place, but actually it means, as it were, coming to the real temple, which is the body of Christ, which is us, which is everywhere, which is our families, which is also daily. So that's a whole lot of stuff there to think about. As I said, we're referring to this particular blog post in a lot as we go through the other issues of worship. And so that's the end of our breathtaking look at chapter 21, section 6 of the Westminster Confession. And tomorrow we'll start looking at religious liberty in chapter 20 of the Confession.